11. Do you want me to start verse 5? Or okay, I'll start at verse 5. Verse 5 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and receives, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Well, I'm going to stay right down here so I can look at y'all at this level. I wish you could have sat up here and heard the singing. It's great, wasn't it, Dalen? And Dalen did a great job of prayer and leading singing. Our other gentlemen, Ben, good job. Thank you all so much for participating. And thank these young people for being here and the parents that brought them. How many of you have heard the phrase, "knock, knock"? Yeah, some of you have. Now, this account that we have here that was just read by John is an interesting account because it's about something that starts out happening at midnight. Now, where are most of us at midnight? All right. Kathy says, "At midnight, I'm sawing logs, but I use a chainsaw. It goes like this." And then she wishes that I would stop so she could get some sleep. Well, we got the story here of what Jesus gives us in this section of Scripture. And it's about a friend, and he decides to go visit another friend at midnight. Now, how many of you have friends come over at midnight? Now, they may be up at midnight, but usually they get there a little early. That getting there at midnight and knocking on the door is not so good, because this guy doesn't want to wake up. In fact, he says, if you look at verse 7, he says, "Do not trouble me. Now the door is shut. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed." So he doesn't want to rise out of sleep at midnight, does he? How many of you like waking up at midnight? Anybody? Raise your hand if you like waking up. Young people do. And what do they do at midnight? Well, we'll see here in just a moment. But here's the question I have. How might your friend get your attention at midnight if he comes to your door? Well, what does he do? Now, in modern times, what can they do? How many of you have doorbells on your doors? Anybody? Yeah, that's real nice because they're pretty loud. And have you ever noticed parents why they or thought about why they put those doorbells in your hallway right there where you're sleeping? Why don't they put it in the kitchen or far away in the back room? They don't, do they, Ron? It's right there where you've got to hear it. So you have the joy of somebody's ringing your doorbell at midnight to wake up. And that's not so good. How would you like to wake up to this at midnight? Now, for those of you folks that know about Florida, I guess this can happen down there, right, Dad? Did you ever get one of those gators to wake you up at midnight ringing your doorbell? That would be a surprise, wouldn't it, to wake up to a gator? I thought when I was a kid that I'd like to have an alligator for a pet. But I learned something about alligators. They start biting when they get bigger, right? I didn't think that was such a good idea. I'd already been through that with a dog. I didn't really want to deal with a bigger alligator. But what happens when somebody wants your attention? What do? Knock, knock. And so that's likely the way that this man got some attention. But he also might have done a little bit of hollering to get his friend's attention because he needs something. Now, here's an experiment that I want to try. I did this with Kathy this afternoon, and so I'll see if y'all follow me on this too. We'll pick on the adult. Hi, Terry. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Why does he say that? How many of you would respond the same way? It's just natural, isn't it? Somebody goes, knock, knock. We're just somehow conditioned from youth up and hearing these stories about knock, knock. So it's impossible to not almost respond, because when somebody knock, knocks at our door, we're there to race towards the door. And Kathy will sometimes say to me, did you get that? I don't have any clothes on. Well, that doesn't really mean that she doesn't have any clothes on. It means she's not dressed appropriately to greet somebody at the door. And then I look at myself in the mirror. Here I've got jeans on, dirty socks, and an old t-shirt, and she thinks I'm appropriate. But we answer the door anyway. So let's try this out for just a moment. We've got a little bit of time left here. Knock, knock. What's the response? Who's there? Goliath? And we say, Goliath who? Right? Goliath down, you look tired, right? Okay, let's do another one. How many of y'all knew that one? All right. Knock, knock, who's there? Well, this is a good one. Tank. You're welcome. There we go. So that's enough of that. Because we want to get to the lessons that we have in this passage of Scripture. Verse 5, he said to them, which of you have a friend? How many of y'all have friends? Good. Everybody needs a few friends around. That way they can wake you up at midnight. And what are they seeking? Well, this particular friend, he wants 3 loaves of bread. And so he goes to his friend, and verse 6 says, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing set before him. So we have several friends involved. Friend comes, he goes to another friend, says, I need some bread. What's the problem with eating at midnight besides indigestion? Well, you better have food in the house, because it's not real easy, particularly over in little towns like this occurred, particularly at this time in history, to go to the convenience store, because they didn't have them. So since they didn't have a convenience store, what did he have to do? He has to go to his friends seeking food for his friends that came. Now, truly, it is good to have friends. I like Proverbs 18, verse 24 in the New King James and the King James. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. The King James says, must show himself friendly. So that gives us a clue on how we have friends. How do we have friends? We show ourselves friendly. People like friendly people. But what happens when we frown and look like we've been eating a sour lemon all the time? Does that win friends? Doesn't even influence people, except for the wrong way. So even as adults, to have friends, what must adults do? Show ourselves friendly. And that is a good lesson. And it is good truly to have friends. And this is important. It's good to have friends, but what kind of friends do we need? We need good friends, don't we? I'm not too sure that this guy was a good friend, because what's he doing at midnight? Knocking on the door, isn't he? Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I am so thankful as an adult that I have got friends right here sitting. I've got friends, we can share our love for each other and our friendship. Isn't it awesome? And that's the beauty of the church. We have friends, don't we, Terry? And we treasure those friends. They're not just people, they're friends. They're family. And they are very, very important to our lives. And in fact, Jesus here describes, you see this great love? What makes a great love? Greater love, Scripture says, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for whom? Friends. People every day put their lives at risk for strangers. But isn't it wonderful that we have those we love that we're willing literally to put our lives on the line for? But of course, when we think about Jesus, He's our friend, isn't He? He went the ultimate, didn't He? What did He do? He died on that cross for us. He proved what real love and what real friendship is all about. And so truly, He is our good friend and obviously the best friend that we could ever have. But here is a lesson we can learn. Truthfully, midnight is not the best time to visit friends. It's really not. Now, I know maybe for young people, they have people over for spending the night, and that's okay. When my daughters did this when they were young, Kathy and I didn't sleep either. But it's really not a good time to make visits to friends. Normally you want to do that when folks aren't sleeping, because at midnight, that's what people are doing. They're trying to get some rest. And it doesn't seem like as we get older, we can even get enough rest, do we, parents and adults? No. Someone the other day said to me, I've been retired now for 5 years and I'm still not getting enough sleep. Of course, it seems like retired people get to sleep more, right? But they don't. But obviously, midnight is not a good time to have friends coming over to visit. And of course, he comes over, he wants some attention. Now, how many of you do this at midnight? Well, did you know Kathy does too? I woke up at midnight because the cat wanted fed or something, and I wake up and she's reading. Now, why does the cat wake me up when she's already awake? Because it wants to. She wants me up to feed her. But I generally don't like to be awake at midnight, and it's just not a good time. I consider that my good sleeping time. We have an interesting story in Acts 27, and probably some of our young people have heard this story in the class, but it's one we all know, right? Disciples came together on the first day of the week. They came together to break bread, which is what we did this morning, and some will do possibly this evening. And then Paul starts preaching, just like I'm doing right now. And if I really wanted to emulate Paul, what would I do? Bob? Preach till midnight. How many of y'all want to stay till midnight? The young people. Isn't that great? No, not going to preach till midnight. But Paul this night did. And can somebody tell me what happens? We got a young person. What's he doing? Well, verse 9 tells us that there sat in the window a certain, and it doesn't just say man, a certain young man. Now, we know older folks tend to do what? Sleep. Go to sleep real easy. Dear Brother Harry, through the years, he's always had a challenge of sleeping because he learned in the Air Force that whenever you sat still, it's time to get some sleep because you may be days before you get sleep. Well, he conquered that situation pretty well. So if he sat silent before long, he's sawing logs. And it's difficult for him to fight to stay awake. And older people tend to do that. But here we have a young man. What's he doing at Paul's preaching? He falls asleep. But you got to be careful where you fall asleep. Where's this young man at? Sitting in a window. Not a good place to be at midnight, is it? So what happens to him? You ever fall out of a window, Daylon? Not a great place to sleep, is it? And especially where he was at, because it was a little ways to the ground. And what happens when you hit the ground? You wake up, you hope. Unfortunately, this man didn't fare so well, and Paul had to intervene and prove to them that what the word he was preaching is true by the very power of God. But midnight is good for sleeping. Just make sure you don't sleep in the window. Well, this man who is asleep, he doesn't want to be bothered, does he? So he gets to knock on the door, and he says, "Do not trouble me, the door is now shut." What's he saying? I don't want to get out of bed. And you know, kids are good for parents. You see the excuse that he uses here? Look what Scripture says, verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Shh, the baby's asleep. Have y'all ever heard that? Yeah. Don't wake up the baby. He's saying, don't wake the kids up. My kids are here, I can't get up. So kids are good for something, right? He's got a good excuse for not getting out of bed and taking care of his friend. Well, does the friend give up? No, the friend does not give up. What's he keep doing? I don't know if he kept knocking or not, but he did something that showed his persistence. Whether it's knocking or hollering or just whatever, he is making sure that he gets his friend's attention. Verse 8 says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, which you would think if he's his friend, he'd give to the man. But he wouldn't do that. He doesn't want to do it. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I think he wants him to go away as soon as possible, right? The guy wants how many loaves of bread? Three. He's got some hungry people, don't he? Not just one, two, three. He says, I'm going to give him as many as he needs. And it's because of the persistence of this friend. Then we read a very important passage that John already has read for us. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open unto you. Jesus is teaching his disciples a very, very important lesson about persistence. But Mom, I want a candy bar. No, you can't have it right now. Mom, I want a candy bar. Please get me a candy bar. I never get candy bars every day. Mom, please. And finally, sometimes moms just do what? All right, would you hush, please, here, just take this candy bar. Persistence. Kids learn it real early in life, don't they? And wives are pretty good at it. And then we have husbands. Husbands ever become persistent? Yes, they do, because we learn that lesson, the importance of persistence. In the context of what we have here, and we didn't go, John didn't read this, but we have Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And then he goes into this discussion that we're looking at tonight. And it's interesting that as you look at this prayer, particularly verse 3, Scripture reads, give us day by day our daily bread. What did that man want when he knocked on that door? He wanted bread. In this prayer, what's being asked for? Bread. Does God know we need bread? Sure he does. But what's he want from us? Our love, our devotion, and our friendship. He wants us to ask and be persistent in our asking. Luke 11, verse 10, for everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Persistence. It works in life. You can see people who start out, they have a goal before them, they decide they're going to fly to the moon, and many of those people with that goal end up doing what? When the space shuttle's flying, they go to the moon. People that set goals and are persistent in just life achieve. Now that doesn't mean they may not fail, but they're persistent. They have a desire to keep on going. How many of you young people want to grow up and be doctors? Anybody? Nurses? Firemen? Policemen? How many of you want to make a living? So you have a lot of kids. So you can read them this passage. Good. It takes persistence in life to achieve. But Jesus is revealing to us something that's about spiritual living. With God and with Him, we are persistent. With our service to Christ, we're persistent. And therefore we ask, we seek, and we knock. Now, here's the proof of it. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Anybody hungry tonight? I haven't had supper yet. Anybody here hungry? What's wrong with this stone for food? It's rock hard. Now, for those of us that are older, this is Ellie Mae's biscuit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Not going to eat this very well, are we? It's not good. So that's not going to help out the hungry children at all. Then we read, or if he asked for a fish. Now, fish was good to eat back then. Not sure that it's talking about a goldfish in a little tank, but whatever. What if you said, hey, Dad, Mom, I really want one of those little goldfish to put in a tank. And you reach into the box and you pull out a snake. Anybody for that one? Some of us boys would like that, right? Even some girls. Yeah, give me the snake. But that's not what good parents do if a child wants a fish. Give them a snake. Or if you want an egg. How many of y'all like eggs? Fried, boiled, scrambled? Yeah. Anybody like raw eggs? Yeah, not me. But if a child asks for an egg, would a father and a mom give them a scorpion? And that's not a lobster, by the way. It kind of looks like one for all of you into lobster eating. But I don't think you want to eat one of these. You see, what we have here in this passage is that Jesus is giving us proof of what He said. If we think about it, we are persistent for the Father, He's going to respond to us. And that's the proof that we have. Because He's pointing back to the reality of those fathers who feed their children, provide for their needs. They don't give them what they don't need. They give them what they do need. And that's our God. And when we have that relationship with Jesus, that's how God responds to us. And this stands as proof. And then verse 11, we continue to read, and if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask Him? That's in Matthew 7, verse 11. And there it's a little more inclusive. Good things. You see, our Father knows what's good for us. And just like an earthly father, I like to eat a lot of cake. But occasionally I'm reminded of what my mom and dad used to tell me. You can't have it 24/7. You can't eat it for three meals because it's not good for you. Our parents know what's good for us. Our Heavenly Father knows what's good for us. And He's going to respond to us in reference to what is good. And how many of you noticed this right here? On this door, there's a sign that says, please do not disturb. Now, those are good for if you're staying in a motel and you don't want somebody to wake you up. But when it comes to God, He doesn't put the sign up. Our God's there to be disturbed. He wants us to be persistent in asking. And so, if He has a sign, if we were to think about that in a spiritual sense, it would definitely have this no on it. Because our God's there for His children. He wants us to ask and to seek and to knock. But here's the question. What about your door tonight? One of the things that we read in Scripture is about Christ and what He's doing. Behold, He says, I stand at the door and knock. What's He seeking? He's seeking those who want to be His friend and who understand how He's the friend who laid down His life, isn't He? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what do we have as a promise? I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. That's talking about relationship, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful that Christ wants that relationship? But it's also important that we understand that we must seek Him. But ultimately, we have to open the door. But what if we have on our heart a sign that says, do not disturb? You know, a lot of people have that, don't they? They don't want to be bothered with the very concept of Jesus knocking on their door, especially the door of their heart. It might be tonight that you're here and Jesus needs in. He's the friend who's knocking. Are you going to open? Scott, you have an invitation number? 902. If you would please, let's stand. And Scott's going to lead us in an invitation. And think about that. Do you need to open your door to Christ?